2 Timothy chapter 1. Follow along as I read verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, again, we come to you. We have sung praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read your scripture, and now we've read it once again. And I come to this time, and as always, I tremble before you. Lord, I want so desperately to be able to lead out the meaning of this passage. It's not just an ancient, archaic text for us to study and to put in our mind, but it is given to us so that our hearts might be transformed. And so, Father, I pray that your word would go into our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that for those who do not know you who are here today, that today might be the day of salvation. And I pray for those of us who do know you, that today might be a day when we advance in our appreciation for the gift of life, the gift of resurrection that you've given to us, that will propel us forward until that final day when either we go to be with you, as the Apostle Paul did, or you will come for us. And so, Lord, we ask you now to attend your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you see the outline in front of you, and we're going to walk through this today, drawing out, as I said, meaning for us that I hope will apply on this Resurrection Sunday. Let's go back. Let's start where we started last week. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and this next part, by the will of God, is something we looked at on Friday night. These are incredible words, especially in light of the fact that these are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. You could call these living words from a dying man. And that's not an exaggeration. Because in little more than a year, within the year, I believe, Scripture would show us, after this letter was written, he was lifted out of the Mamertine prison. That's the picture. It's still a prison in Rome that you can visit if you happen to ever go to Rome. And it's a deep dungeon. It's a horrible place. They usually had to let the prisoners down by ropes, and when they were down there, they were there. There was no escape. And so on a particular day, Nero sent his emissaries, and they pulled Paul the apostle out, and not wanting to start any kind of a riot because, after all, Paul was a Roman citizen. So they couldn't do what they often did to the Jews under Nero. They couldn't just beat them up in public. They couldn't wrap them in animal skins, him in animal skins, and take him into the arena where he would be torn apart by wild animals. They couldn't take him and wrap him with clothing with pitch or tar and light him on fire and use him to light Nero's garden parties, as they did with many of the Jews who had become Christians. He was a Roman citizen. And so they took him out on the Ostian Way, going outside of Rome, in a particular place. They stopped, they put the block down, Paul knelt, a Roman sword came down and severed his head from his body. And none of this took him by surprise. Why are we so surprised when people die? It is a part of life. Now, there have been times, I grant you, where it seems that it is ill-timed, right? But all of us will face our own mortality at some point. He wrote to Timothy about this. He was honest with his own ending. He looked back at his life and ministry. And even at this late juncture, hear me, we talked about this last Sunday, even at this late juncture, the Apostle Paul wasn't going to coast. That happens to a lot of people when they get over the hill. I'm not sure when that is. But Jan and I were talking about birthdays the other day, and I just offhandedly said, I do not remember my 40th birthday. Did we celebrate it? I don't remember it. Now, that's usually the birthday that you see all the black balloons and over the hill, and they bring in the walker and things like that for you because you're over the hill. Well, if 40 is over the hill, where am I? I'm way over. That's right, honey. Do you know it's easy to come to a mindset, not just when you're way over 40, but sometimes when you're 40 or maybe as a teenager or a young adult, maybe you've come to a place in your life where you've just decided, hey, I've heard all of this stuff before. I'm just going to coast. And that coasting can look different. It doesn't mean you're inactive. It just means you sink your roots into other things other than spiritual things. And so Paul knew this was a tendency for Timothy. I'm kind of re-preaching last week's sermon. Don't worry, we're getting to this one, and we will get out on time. Your roast won't burn. And Paul would say, I don't want to lose the fire. He would even tell Timothy, who was probably a young man, in his 30s, maybe close to 40-ish, to stir up the fire. Timothy, don't lose the fire. Don't get to a place, please hear me, you young people, you median adults, you young adults with children, you older adults, don't ever get to the place where you coast. Paul didn't do that. He wanted to stay on fire for the Lord. And so he had expectations. Let me just, and if you're new to our way of doing things, we sing the word, we try to pray the word, we preach the word, and as we're preaching the word, I try to put some other parts of the word to support the things that we're talking about. So here are some things you might write down, or at least write on the tablet of your heart. Look at Paul's apostolic passion. Look at the fact that he was on fire. It is my eager expectation and hope that, and he wrote this sometime before, but he was looking at the end. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wouldn't say that being an apostle was the easiest job. I think he would have said it was the best job, because he got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those Gentiles who later on shared it with some other Gentiles, who later on shared it with those who came over to this country and shared it with us. And thank God that the Apostle Paul didn't let the fire go out. Aren't you glad? Amen. So he gets to the end of his life. We're going to see this a little bit later on if we ever get to chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and he kept his eyes. Listen to me, I just spoke of our mortality and that it should not take us by surprise that all of us in this room, barring a soon return of Jesus, and there are a lot of us in this room that feel like, hey, he's coming back pretty quick. We're hopeful. But if he doesn't, then we have an appointment that each one of us in this room will keep, young, old. We will keep this appointment. It's appointed once for a man to die, and after that, the judgment. And so that's why it is vitally important that today you understand that. And by the way, some of you who happen to come, maybe with family or whatever, you did not come here by accident. Read again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Would you read that next part? It's in your Bible. By the will of God. You see, today you have a divine appointment with God, not just with a preacher or with musicians or whatever. You have a divine appointment with God. God is not, let's go back to this, God is not obligated to save you from His judgment, but He is willing. If you will hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why does He do that? Well, you guessed it. It's because of His love and His mercy that was mingled with His justice. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now we move on to the wonder of what we celebrate today. Paul wasn't finished. Look at the next phrase. He said, by the will of God, according to what? According to the promise of resurrection life. And the only place that people are running around seeking life in stuff and things and careers and relationships in everything under the sun, but true resurrection life, both now and eternally, is found only in one place, in one person, and that is in Jesus Christ. So Paul had this incredible sense of the sovereignty of God, but it only made sense when rooted in the assurance that his life, your life, my life, are in Jesus Christ, and there is power in a promise. Anybody here ever had someone break a promise? Did it hurt? There could be some people here today, maybe you've been hurt by church or hurt in a relationship or whatever. And you were hurt because you had an expectation, because there really was a promise being made to you. But let me let you in on this truth, and you can take it to the bank. God has never made, nor will He make, a promise that He will not keep. Unlike people. And unlike people, listen to this, God will never make a promise that is too good to be true. You ever been a victim of that? Somebody promise you something? It's too good to be true? There's a lot of that going on in the world. God will never make a promise that is too good to be true. It's not just a promise of your best life now. Don't mishear me. God does promise a life that has a sense of goodness no matter what chaotic things are going on around you. But it's not just that. It is, and I love this, I just love the way the language many times opens it up. It's not a promise, it is the promise of life, resurrection life in Christ. And the only way He can make that promise is because Jesus really did come back from the dead. And so when we come together to celebrate that today, that's not a today thing on Easter Sunday, March the 31st, 2024. It is an everyday thing. It will be true tomorrow, April 1st. No fooling. The reason that we're looking at this and thinking about this, Paul wanted us to know. He wrote it to Timothy, who was going to pass it along to the church at Ephesus, but ultimately it came down to us right here at Heritage Baptist Church. And some of you who are visiting from out of town, this is for you in whatever situation that you are in. And he says to you that Christianity is not a self-help religion where essentially good people, not perfect, but good people try to become better people. Some are hawking that as Christianity. It is not. You don't need another self-help book, okay? You need a Savior. And a Savior who is alive. We're the only religion that's got one. Who is a Savior and who is alive. And he makes promises growing out of that. Let's look at them. It says to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Growing out of the resurrection are four promises that he makes right here. And he makes them to you and he makes them to me. So let's look at each of these very quickly, but I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. Number one, God promises that you can be his child. Do you understand how incredible that is? This could be one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. You hear preachers all the time say, this is my favorite verse. And it's usually my favorite verse until next week when I study another verse and, you know, on and on and on. But this really has such meaning for me personally. And it should have for you. I don't care what your situation is. But look at what Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 say. Look at this. But when he who set me apart before I was born. And we read that and that's true about the Apostle Paul. If you're in Christ, it's true for you. I'm not going to go into, I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony today, but not all of it. But this is particularly meaningful for me because I really shouldn't be here. Okay? And if you wonder what that means, see me after church and I'll share with you more of the story. I really shouldn't be here. But God in his mercy set me apart. Now, when I say shouldn't be here, let me give a caveat, humanly speaking, because God is sovereign. And he set me apart before I was born, and he set you apart if you're in Christ before you were born and called you and called me by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son to me. Man. Jan and I were in a little town in Arkansas. Years ago, I pastored a church there, and it was a small town, and so there was really one other church in town. It was a Methodist church. And so we wanted to get to know the people in our community, and so we invited the Methodist pastor. I guess we invited his wife out as well, but she wasn't able to come, so it was just him. And so we got to know each other, you know, where are you from and where'd you go to school and all that kind of stuff. And I could tell that Jan was, how can I explain it? Like a dog on point. And that's okay. She grew up in this does not describe all Methodist churches. But it does describe the one in which she grew up. She grew up in a dead Methodist church that did not proclaim the gospel. And because of that, she just thought that because she was born in America and she wasn't Jewish, that she was a Christian. Until she went to a youth camp with a group called Young Life. And somebody preached the gospel to her. That you had to be born again, and God was pleased to reveal his son to her, and she was saved. And so when we met with that pastor, we were really trying to find out. We were asking him about his testimony to try to figure out if he was saved. Not all preachers are saved. You know that. Okay. You're hoping that this one is. Me too. Finally, he was feeling uncomfortable, and he finally stopped us and he said, "I see where you're going with this. We do not believe in crisis conversion." And after probing a little bit longer, basically what he was telling us is that he is a universalist. That is, that we are all, because we're created by God, we are all God's children. And so therefore, you don't need to come to a crisis where you are converted. You're already God's child. Folks, there are not a few people who believe that today and teach it from pulpits. And I just wonder, why even have a church? Why have missions? Even in the Methodist Church, look it up, there is a sacrament of baptism where people are brought into the life of the church. And later on, when they're teenagers, they have what's called confirmation. Not conversion, confirmation of something that happened to them when, as a child, they were baptized. And I am so grateful to God I was raised in a church. And a lot of you wouldn't like the church I was raised in. It was a little old-timey Baptist church. But the pastor preached the gospel. And he preached it regularly and consistently. And when I was 11 years old, I do not remember anything about the sermon that he preached other than his call from the Bible to say, "You must be born again." And I'd made it through till I was 11. That's pretty good. Every Sunday for a while, I was under conviction. Does anybody know what that means, under conviction? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Every Sunday. Now, there's a difference between guilt and conviction, and there should be. Nobody is trying to guilt you into anything today, but I am all over, and I have prayed for Holy Spirit conviction to attend this message, so that you would be like I was between the age of about 10 and 11. And every Sunday we had pews. I don't know if you can do it on the chairs, but I could grip that pew in front of me, and my knuckles were white gripping it because I was resisting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Again, can anybody relate to what I was going through? And finally, when God was pleased to reveal His Son to me after all of those white-knuckled Sundays, it wasn't walking down the aisle. It was a birth in my heart in which repentance and faith were manifest. And I knew that I was a sinner. How big of a sinner at 11? Come on. Big enough to stand under God's just condemnation and wrath and go to hell for an eternity. And God was pleased to reveal His Son to me. I wasn't trying to join the Baptist church or to get baptized or to turn over a new leaf. I needed to be saved from my sin, and he was pleased to reveal His Son to me. Now, that's what we mean by crisis conversion, okay? You were created by God with a purpose to know Him and to love Him and to glorify Him, but you haven't. And all of us who trusted in Christ, we know that, and we know that we come to that crisis point of realizing that we are sinners and that there is a Savior. And we don't need to turn over a new leaf. We need to be transformed. And the only way to do that is by believing in Jesus. And some of you are in this building and you've heard this message again and again and again, and you have become complacent in this message. And it's the greatest message on earth that grows out of the resurrection. Here it is. But to all who did receive Him. How do you receive a gift? Well, if you're going in the wrong direction, you've got to turn around to receive it. That's what repentance means. You got to quit playing like you're God, and you got to quit fighting God, because He really does have your best interests at heart. Why would you fight against Him? Not only receive, but you have to believe. Believe that Jesus is the sole Savior of sinners like you and me. And guess what? When you receive and believe, what does God give you the right to become? A child of God. You think it's just something where, to Timothy, my child of God. Let me see, what kind of greeting can I give to Timothy? These words were filled with meaning from the Apostle Paul. And I pray that they are filled with meaning for you. Because when I was 11 years old, and He has never made a promise that He hasn't kept, He promised to keep me, and I have run and gone up and down like some of you in this room, and He's still keeping me because, according to His great mercy, He caused me and He caused most of you in this room to be born again to a living hope. Isn't that what Paul is talking about to Timothy? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see how this all ties together? And why Resurrection Sunday shouldn't just be celebrated on one day out of the year, but it ought to be celebrated tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. So that's the first thing that God promises. Well, He goes on. He makes another really good promise, that you will receive grace so that God can give you what you don't deserve. My. That's grace. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Listen, I knew at 11 what I deserved. I still know what I deserve. I see some heads bobbing. Do you know what you deserve? Even though you're in Christ, and when I lay my head down on the pillow at night, I know fully well what I deserve. And that's when I'm pleading the blood of Jesus and His sacrifice, that He died in my place as my substitute. That's what grace is all about. So that He can give me what I don't deserve. The forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And please, 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 I beg of you, don't think that because you've been blessed with, quote, good things in this life, that you have God's saving grace. That is a heretical doctrine that some people preach. Well, I must be in God's grace because I've got all of this stuff. That comes from God's common grace. And the grace that you need so that you know you're in Him is God's saving grace. He showers His common grace on the just and the unjust, but He gives His saving grace to those who receive Him and who believe in Him. And that is the best gift. Eternal life, redemption, forgiveness. But He mentions something else. Look at it. Timothy, my beloved child, grace. What's the next thing? We get mercy. When we get life in Christ, we get the promise of mercy. Now, if grace is giving us what we don't deserve, then mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. Have I confused you? I love this verse. I just look at this. And this is King James. I love the way that it's worded. It is, and I'm talking about those of us who know the Lord Jesus, but it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We ought to be glorying in that every day. Why? Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God's grace gives us good gifts we don't deserve. Mercy withholds the punishment that we really do deserve. So, kids, follow me, okay? I'm doing this for kids, but hopefully the adults will catch on too. It's like you've really disobeyed your mom or your dad. I see the smiles, okay? You deserve a spanking. And your mom and dad doesn't give it to you. What's that? That's mercy. Okay? That's mercy. To not get what you deserve. But what if your mom and dad not only didn't give you a spanking when you disobeyed, they took you out for an ice cream cone? That's grace. Or teenager, let's say that you weren't being careful when your parents told you to, when your dad told you to. You backed the car out of the garage and you knocked the mirror off. And you're expecting your dad to get mad and all over you, and you should have been. And he just says, "Hey, honey, those things happen." And he doesn't get all over you. That's mercy, right? But then he says, "You know what? You don't need that old car. I'm going to buy you a brand new one." All right? Okay, teenager, you're going to take that home and say, "Hey, let's talk about the sermon today." That's grace. Okay, adults, an example for you. You ready? You really blow it at work. You blow it so big that you really ought to get fired. And the boss says, "Oh, you know, those things happen." You get to keep your job. That's mercy. Grace is when he comes in and says, "The board of directors met. You've been promoted to CEO. That's grace, because you don't deserve it. And then the last thing, those are all examples, and I hope that helps you understand that as a child of God, you've got the promise of life. A child of God, that's your first and greatest thing. You get the grace, you get the mercy, but look, one other thing that you get that we kind of talked about on Friday night, we were talking about getting stressed and how that Jesus, He really was never stressed. He was distressed. Somebody came up afterwards. We had a good discussion about that. He was distressed, but He was never anxious. Jesus was never fearful. He was never stressed like we get stressed. But look at the other promise that we get when we get resurrection life. Child of God, grace and mercy, and what's the third one? Or the fourth one, actually. Peace. Peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, one of my favorite verses, this the word rest, you can substitute it for peace. And here again, we come back, the promises of God are sure. He's never made a promise that He hasn't kept. He won't. He'll always keep His promises. And here's one of the best. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Now watch this. He does not say he'll take your load. He doesn't say he'll take away your labor. He just says, come to me. If in your labor and you're feeling loaded down, come to me and I will give you. What you really need is peace or rest in the midst of it. And then he talks about an entirely different kind of yoke. Yeah, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is, again, one of my favorite promises. We are never promised the absence of uncertainty or trials or even persecution, but you and I are promised God's rest and peace in the midst of all of it. There could be somebody today that's saying, that's good, preacher, that's good preacher talk. You really don't know what I'm going through. And you know what? You're right. I don't. But he does. And he is alive. And he is ordering things in your life. And he has made a promise that if you come to him and you say, well, I don't have peace. I'm sitting here in church. It's not a matter of coming to church. It's a matter of coming to him. And that on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. Don't look for him to take your labor or your load. You cannot will yourself into transformation. But you can come to Jesus. And right now, I said at the very beginning, this is a divine appointment. Every day is, but this is especially a divine appointment. At this very moment, the Lord is taking his word and he is speaking these things to you individually. He has made some incredible promises to you, not the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. He has made some incredible promises from his word to you today. But God's promises are like having a blank check in your wallet. I was thinking of that this morning. I have a blank check in my wallet. That's old school. Okay? You say, well, I don't need it. I got PayPal on my phone or a smart device. You know what that check is for? It's, you know, in case there's a problem, car breaks down, whatever, then I can write that check. It's there, and it can go to the bank, and the bank promises to give what I need, okay? And some of you are sitting here and God has made promises to you this morning that maybe you've never really heard before. They've been preached before, that's for sure. But maybe you've just never heard them, like you're hearing them in your heart right now. And you are sitting on the promise of God for life like having a blank check that you never take out and write. And it would be a tragedy for you to leave and go out those doors and eat whatever you're going to eat for Easter lunch and do whatever you're going to do with your family without receiving the promise of life in Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, that day that I was saved when I was 11, I couldn't tell you one thing that the sermon was about, except I knew that I was in crisis. And the faithful pastor pointed out that there was only one who could meet that need, and his name was Jesus Christ. And He is still the answer for everyone in this room today. Father, I thank You that on Resurrection Sunday and every day we serve a risen Savior. As the song says, He's in the world today. And Lord, He's here. He's in this place. And for some who are sitting here, He is almost, to use a word picture, He's knocking on the door of a heart here this morning. And that person is struggling. They're in a crisis. Oh God, please, by the power of Your Spirit, let Your Word come alive and show them that there's only one answer to their crisis. It's Jesus. They don't need to have all of the details about how that's going to work out. They just need to submit to and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And Father, there are a lot of us who know You, but we've cooled off. We started coasting. And we need to regain that fire. We need to have that fire, as with Timothy, fanned into flame from the embers that are there. I pray that that would happen today too. That we would see just a whole church full of on fire husbands and on fire wives and on fire teenagers and children, loving You and loving one another, and carrying the gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. So, Father, help us now as we respond in these moments. No walking aisles, no locking the doors and singing many verses of a song. It's just, Lord, right now, right now, I pray that transactions would be made all over this building and that people would walk out born again and transformed into the image of Christ. And I thank You in advance for what You are going to do as we make these decisions and these commitments to Christ. Lord, we praise You and we love You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.